joined with us in honoring our God. You just sang a couple of songs about how our Lord is a rock for us, and He is somebody who is stable, that we can fly to, that we can rely on in this life, no matter what happens. And that is a pretty good little segue into what we'll be talking about this morning in this lesson, as we think about increasing our faith in a world where a lot of unexpected things happen. And so the title of the lesson is Expecting the Unexpected. Now, I know right off the bat, everybody's going to look at that title and say, how can you expect the unexpected? If it's unexpected, you can't expect it. If you expect it, it's not unexpected. You know, so, well, that is a problem, isn't it? But just work with me here this morning, and we'll talk about what I mean by expecting the unexpected and how that will help us in our faith. As human beings, I've observed, and if you're anything like me, even things that are expected are oftentimes really not expected. And again, you might be saying, well, Steve, you're talking crazy talk this morning. We're having trouble following this. Well, just think about it. We have difficulty just expecting the expected, don't we? Somebody dies, and what kind of comments do we hear? I was shocked. I was visiting in the home of a woman a few years ago who was dying. She'd had cancer for a long time. The doctors told her there was no way she was going to survive it. She was bedfast for the last several months of her life, but she was lucid. She was cognizant. She could talk to. And there were some changes that were made. Hospice had been called in, and then there were some changes to her condition. And the hospice nurses, you know, were certain of the fact that she just had a week or two finally to live. And she'd been going through this for years, been through a lot of different treatments. And I was at her bedside, and the family was trying to explain this to her, that her time was just very, very short now, and that death was imminent. And I'll never forget what she said. Surely not. Here's somebody who's been in the process of dying all this time, and yet she really didn't expect to die. We're not ready for the expected a lot of times, right? Income taxes. You know that's coming, right? Everybody knows. If you make money, you've got to pay money. As many of you know, my wife does income taxes for people, and I think of course, she doesn't tell me anything about the particulars of anybody's return she does. That's confidentiality and all of that, but she does have stories about people that are surprised that they actually have to pay income taxes. I mean, they've been making money all year, you know, and then they come in at her desk, and it's shocking to them that all of a sudden they have to pay income taxes. It's totally unexpected. They owe all this money. We can't even expect the expected, it seems like. And then the consequences of our wrongdoings. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you do stuff that's wrong, you're going to one time or another pay the price for that, and probably in this life as well as the life to come. The chances are very high. If you're doing things that are wrong in your life, you're going to get caught, as they say. You're going to have to pay some consequences for what you've done. And yet everybody seems so surprised that, oh, I was breaking the speed limit and I got a ticket. Well, that's going to happen. You keep on breaking the speed limit, just count on it. It's going to happen. And any other law that you want to violate or action that you're doing, you know, in a relationship, whatever it is, if you're doing things that are wrong, you're gonna pay the consequences for that at some point, and don't be so surprised. Would you like to have a sixth sense? Maybe to be able to see the future? To know really what exactly to expect? To know ahead of time exactly when you were going to die, exactly how much your taxes were going to be. To know that way ahead. To know exactly what would happen if you do this thing that you're not supposed to do, and exactly what would happen as a consequence of that. Think you'd like to have that sixth sense? Maybe a lot of us would say, well, yeah, I'd like to know all of that. You know how much it would help you? Probably not at all. Because the reality is that even when you know stuff is coming, most of the time, you're not ready for it. You're not expecting it. And then, there's all the stuff that's not expected at all. In 2007, there was an online magazine called Astrological Magazine. It was a magazine for fortune tellers and prognosticators. According to one news report, it had to shut down due to unforeseen circumstances. You're shooting pictures of wildlife in Africa, and an elephant sneaks up behind you. The unexpected. The unexpected. And you're shocked, of course, that there's an elephant. Actually, you're shooting pictures of African wildlife, and there's an elephant there behind you, and you don't even realize that it's there. And then there are just things that are absolutely crazy, that you just, nobody would ever see them coming, that are truly, truly unexpected. I mean, one thing's for sure, nobody ever sees the pool shark coming. You know, your little kids playing out in the wading pool, and you never see something like that. You never expect something like that, right? But some crazy thing like that is going to happen in life that's just, you know, beyond the bounds of what's real. And little kids, that's not really going to happen, I don't think. So your wading pool is probably safe. But the point is, here are all of these things. What do I mean when I say expect the unexpected? Well, first of all, trust this. God alone can see the future. And we need to trust Him with it. By expecting the unexpected, what I'm saying really is trust God with the future. Whatever it may bring. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Lord says, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things that had not yet that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure." God knows all about the past. He knows all about the future. He's going to make happen what He wants to make happen in the future. In Isaiah 42 and verse 9, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." These are just a couple of passages that reflect the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, and He can know as much about the future as He wants. And I believe, as I try to conceptualize how great God is and what it means for Him to be omniscient, all-knowing, that, you know, mankind is destined to go through time as if we're in a movie, and it's revealed one frame at a time what's going to happen. All of human history, frame after frame after frame. And we can look back and see what happened in times past, but what's going to happen in the next frame, we don't know. But God sees all of time not as a movie, but as one picture. And He could see it all at once. Any aspect of it. And here's what I would suggest this morning. Trust Him. Trust Him with the future. And realize that life is going to be filled with unpredictable events. Every day. Some big and some small. We run races because we never know who will win. if you knew ahead of time, you wouldn't run the race. You wouldn't play the football game, the baseball game. But nobody knows. Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to everybody. None can predict all that will happen in the future. I find that a great part of the information I have learned over the years was acquired by looking for something, expecting something, and finding something else. Do you ever notice that? Even in, say, your Bible study. You're studying something and you learn a whole bunch about something you didn't even think was involved in what you're studying. A lot of profound changes in my life have occurred in ways that I never anticipated. And if you'll look at your life, you'll be able to see the same thing, I'm sure of it. You never would have thought. How many times have you started a sentence like that? I never would have thought. And yet, we are where we are today. I want to think about just a couple of, three examples really from Scripture as we try to get our minds around this concept and help it lead us to a place where we will trust God and have more faith in Him. As you read through the pages of the Bible, virtually on every page, as you read the stories of people of faith and people who were not living by faith, as you read their lives unfold in the pages of God's Word, you will see over and over and over again things happening to them, just like they happened to us, that they didn't expect to happen. But I'm going to give you three examples that are well known. First of all, Moses in Exodus chapter 3. We know the story well. He's tending flocks, the flock of Jethro, his father. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, I don't want to add or embellish, you know, add anything to this story or embellish it whatsoever. It doesn't need any embellishment. But you're a shepherd and you're out, you know, running your sheep in a mountain area that from all we know about the geography there is extraordinarily desolate. And in any case, the last thing anybody ever expects to see is a bush burning that doesn't burn up. I'm sure when Moses got up that morning, he wasn't thinking to himself, you know, today I'm going to see a bush burning that doesn't burn up. And so this is like the pool shark, right? This is out of the realm of what you would think would be humanly, naturally possible. This unexpected event. And then to have a personal encounter with Jehovah God. I'm sure that's not what he was thinking would happen when he woke up that morning. He turns aside to see. God calls to him out of the bush. He identifies himself to him. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This was an overwhelmingly moving experience and terrifying one, apparently, for Moses. And so God tells him his purpose. He's seen his children and their hardship and their bondage in Egyptian slavery. And he's heard their cries. And in verse 10, he says, come, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, here's one of the lessons I want us to just focus on for a minute this morning. Day by day, things happen that are unexpected, and often we have unexpected opportunities to exercise our faith, to do things for the Lord. We didn't wake up this morning thinking, well, this is what's going to happen today, and I'm going to have this opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord, or to share something with somebody who's in need, or to do something, some good work. Maybe those things just present themselves in the course of a day. And what they're doing is they're tests to strengthen our faith. Moses, in this situation initially, didn't react very well, did he? Granted, everything here is unexpected to him. And God tells him what he's appeared to him for, the purpose that he's called him. And Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Maybe sometimes that's our reaction when unexpected opportunities happen to exercise our faith or to serve the Lord. Who am I? And the answer of God, so marvelously powerful that he gives to Moses. In essence, he says to Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. And he says to Moses, if you read the next few verses, God said, "I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, what shall I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me to you." And they say to me, "What is his name? What shall I then say to him?" Say to them. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you." Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters that I am God sent you. Day by day, unexpected opportunities arise to serve the Lord. We may not feel up to the challenge. Our faith will be increased if we just realize God is with us. If he wants us to do something, we can do it and go about our lives that way. Mary gets a visit from Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I don't know what was going on in Mary's life that day, but I'd be just really confident that she wasn't expecting this to happen. Gabriel sent, verse 27 says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting it was. Again, surely that was the last thing she expected when she got up that morning. An angel appearing, and then with this kind of a greeting, what does that mean? That I'm highly favored. The angel says to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God. And the Lord God, will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" This is all very shocking to her. She barely understands probably what's being said, and now how can it possibly be true what's being said? The angel answers and says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the one who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel explains that Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son. He says in verse 37, "With God nothing will be impossible." And Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Unexpected. And when you get to the bottom line, the reaction is, "God, whatever you want to happen, use me." Don't you see how that applies to our lives? With the unexpected that happens every day. The Lord doesn't send an angel to announce such amazing events. But he does, no doubt, in his providence, cause us to enjoy many opportunities to serve him, open doors for us repeatedly throughout the course of probably every single day, things that we didn't see coming. But in faith, ought we not be able to say, "I'm your servant. I'll do what you want. I didn't see this coming. It wasn't what I was planning to do today." Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, meets someone on the road in Acts 9. And we know the story. He's on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And surely the last thing he has on his mind was having a meeting with Jesus Christ on that road. But he does. Yet Paul was not disobedient. And we know he went out and immediately went into Damascus. 3 days later he was baptized and began immediately to go about doing what the Lord told him to do on the road to Damascus. And so, God can use unexpected events, and he does. He uses them to test us, to test our faith, our faithfulness, and to cause us to be stronger in faith and faithfulness. Psalm 11 and verse 4 tells us that the Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. In Job 7 and verse 17, Job asked, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment?" And a lot of the things that he tests us with are unexpected things. He gives us opportunities to demonstrate and strengthen our faith in those unexpected things. In this last part of the lesson, I'd like us to consider our prayer life and unexpected answers to prayers that we prayed in faith. James chapter 1, we're told that we're to pray in faith, nothing doubting, specifically for wisdom. So, James 1 and verse 5, we follow those instructions. We ask for wisdom in faith, nothing doubting. We expect that God will give it. But the way that he gives it may well come in unexpected ways. In some unexpected event. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, isn't it? It's the use of God's will applied skillfully in our lives. haven't you found in your life that whatever wisdom you've gained has come through unexpected experiences? You pray for God. I don't think the implication is that God's just going to zap people with wisdom. He's going to give them wisdom when they pray in faith, but how he does that, through providentially guiding you through various experiences in your life. And so whatever it is that you're praying for and praying in faith for, realize that if you're a righteous child of God, as we said in the welcome slides this morning, there's a lot of potent power in those kinds of prayers. Things will happen. God will bring things about, but often not in the way we expect. So if I ask God for greater and deeper love for Him, I want you to think about this. Suppose you're praying and your prayer is, God, I want to love you more. I want to be closer to you. I want my heart to just be overwhelmed with love for you. How might God answer that prayer? Well, one way He might answer it is to make you aware, possibly through a Bible study or a sermon or in a Bible class, or because some brother or sister in Christ comes to you and rebukes you for some sin that you have committed that you weren't even aware of. And yet you become aware of it, again, in a Bible class, through Bible study, because of somebody's rebuke or whatever it might be. You become aware of this sin, and maybe it's a grave sin that you have committed or been committing. And now you have to come face to face with that. You experience godly sorrow. You go to God. You get forgiveness. And as a consequence of that, what happens to the one who's forgiven much? What did Jesus say? He loves more because he's been forgiven more. What if your prayer to love God more was answered like that? I think sometimes it is. We ask God to help us love our neighbors as ourselves. What kind of answer might He give us? Well, we might come unexpectedly across situations where we need to give special attention to a neighbor. Maybe financial help. Maybe even it's someone that most people would consider to be irritating. Maybe the unexpected opportunity to help our neighbor and to show love for our neighbor comes at the most inconvenient time. Just, you've got so much stuff going on, and there's so many irons in the fire, and now your neighbor needs your help. And you prayed to God that He'd help you love your neighbor more. Maybe you're traveling. Maybe you're going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. What an inconvenient time for my neighbor to need me. Maybe we ask to be nearer to God. Maybe the way He answers that is that He allows something to occur in our lives breaks our hearts. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 18 that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Maybe we ask to understand God's grace better. An answer to that might be that God humbles us. God gives more grace, but He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Maybe we ask God in our prayers to make our joy more full, as Jesus promised that it would be, to experience more happiness in God. Maybe the way that he answers that is to show us that the things that we had been enjoying and taking joy in this life are in fact worthless and not things that sustain joy at all. Maybe he allows us to see that the things we think are so important and that bring what we think is joy to our lives are in fact not very significant at all. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 said, "I count all things loss for the excellence of Christ Jesus my Lord, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And in Philippians, Paul talks about this great joy that he has. Think about how many things Paul had to give up in his life that at one point were big deals to him, that's what made him happy. You know, being a Pharisee and persecuting the church and all of those kinds of things that brought him great joy, and all of those kinds of things, he now throws them all away so that he may have true joy in Christ. If he ever prayed before he became a Christian, if he ever prayed that God would give him true joy in his life, I'm sure that's not how he expected that prayer to be answered. So what we're saying as we wind the lesson down, and thank you for your kind attention. When we think about the unexpected in our lives, if we ask God to increase our faith, and that's what we're asking, that's what we're focused on. If we ask God to increase our faith, what should we expect to receive? Here's what. To repeatedly be put into situations in which our human perceptions are not trustworthy, cannot be counted on. What we think is going to happen, what we think is happening, is not at all really the way things are. And so our only choice is to trust Almighty God, who alone holds the future in his hand. That's the only choice we've got. If we're praying for our faith to be increased, it means we have to trust ourselves less, our perceptions of both the here and now and what's going to happen in the future, put them entirely aside and let God have it. Let God have the here and now. And let God have the future. How many times somebody say, "Well, I didn't see that coming." But for a Christian, we can finish that by saying this: "I didn't see that coming. God did." And I trust him. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't care if we don't see anything coming. I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith. Increase my faith. Let me trust God more, no matter what happens. And I'll leave what happens up to him. I don't know what you're facing this morning. All of us have different lives that we live. I don't know what unexpected things have happened this last week or will happen today or tomorrow or the next day to us. But my plea this morning to everyone who's a child of God is just to trust him. In recent years, I've thought a lot about things that are life-changing, things that really make a difference. In somebody's happiness, in their peace, in their ability to serve God acceptably, in and their usefulness in His kingdom. And I don't know if I expressed this concept well this morning or not. I pray that it's going over a lot better than I think it is. But this one thing, just to trust God no matter what happens, and to know that it is in His hands. It doesn't matter what happens. What matters is that you trust Him. That is life-changing. Would you trust Him today with your life, all of it? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, why not now? What a God we have. He's our rock. I'm so glad that Ralph led those songs this morning. He is our rock. Come to Him while we stand.